Good morning, church. Let me say again to all the mamas, happy Mother's Day. As a matter of fact, why don't we just, if you're near a mama, or you're near, you think somebody who is a mama looks like a mama. Basically, if you're near a lady, why don't you stretch your hands out? Because listen, I understand that there's some tension, because every year as a church, we talk about how do we honor moms, how do we honor those who maybe don't have biological kids, but they are sowing their lives and giving their lives into to the rest of us and into other people's kids. So I just want to take this chance to honor all of you, because I know the hurt, the pain, the struggles that sometimes that trying to have children, or the fact you do or don't, Mother's Day just can be a double-edged sword. But I just want to take a second and pray over all the ladies this morning, and we'll have a special blessing for the moms. So let's pray. Father, I thank you now. Father, I thank you first for my own mother who all of my life, Father God, she fought that I would hear you. She fought for me that I would follow you. She prayed for me. Father, for all the ladies in the house who have prayed over family, prayed over their kids, prayed over nephews and nieces, Father, prayed over grandkids, Father, I ask you to return all that to them now. Father, from grandmas, great-grandmas, all the way down to the new mothers, Father, give them wisdom in everything they do. Give them wisdom as they speak into the generations that are coming. Father God, may the lessons they've learned in you be passed down to them. We ask you today that you just give them a special measure of grace for those who may be struggling today, maybe those who have recently lost mothers. Father God, that you fill a hole that only you can fill with your grace and mercy and love, Father. But today, Father God, we celebrate the creation, Father God, the mother that brought us into this world, the person that gave us life. And we celebrate that today, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We're going to jump right into our series. For all of you guys visiting, I know we got a lot of extended family here that are here for baby dedication and child dedication. So you guys are welcome. But I'll give you a real quick catch up. We're in a series we call Running with the Giants. And it's based off of, the idea is based off a book written by a guy named John Maxwell. And John Maxwell wrote this book with this idea. What if we could have those that went before us in the faith? I believe personally that the verse I'm going to give you in a minute also spells this out, but I believe that those who are saved and who are in the faith, who have loved Jesus and gone ahead of us, the Bible talks about a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us from heaven. I believe that's not only true of Isaiah and Moses and Noah and all these, Elijah and Elisha, these heroes of the faith, but I believe also of our loved one. My grandfather, both my grandfathers are gone, but my dad's in particular was a hero in the faith to me, a man who walked and breathed and slept loving people all day. Every moment of his life was about people. So I believe he's watching. We're going to base it on this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, and what are they watching? They're watching us in our life of faith. They're watching us run the race that they've already run. They're telling us, well, if I've run it, then you can run it too. It goes on to say, let us strip away the weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance this race. In other words, what they're saying is we know it's not easy. We know life is not easy. There's going to be problems. Anybody got problems? I'm the only one. What they're telling us is, hey, listen, it's not going to be perfect. You're going to wake up some morning with God, with the kids like me, and the kids are just, sometimes you wish you could just leave them at home. Sometimes we joke with ours. We've got a black lab named Molly, and she's got a big kennel. And I tell Mabel sometimes, if you just keep it up, you and Molly are going to be spending the night together tonight. I'm going to lock you in there, and I'll deal with you in the morning. So the Bible says, listen, this race is not going to be easy. You're going to have problems. Your job's going to have problems. Your family's going to have problems. That crazy uncle that nobody wants to see shows up at your house, right? What do you do? How do you live? They're saying, listen, life is not going to always be easy. Some of y'all are snickering about the crazy uncle, so somebody's got one somewhere. But this week for Mother's Day, the idea is now if we take those heroes and we can hear that crowd cheering, but you can't hear an individual voice. What if we asked one person to come down out of the stands and run a lap of life with us? And so this week, I couldn't think of a better person than to ask Mary, Jesus' mom, to come down out of the stands and run a lap with us. Tell us as a mother what she would think and how she can lay claim to something that no other human being on this earth can lay claim to. Lay claim to this feeling of having to watch her son be slaughtered for the rest of the world. I couldn't think of a better person to talk about today. About Mary, Jesus' mother, who unfortunately in some traditions, she's been elevated to a deity status. People, they're teaching things about Mary that the Bible never says. When the truth of this is that God went to an ordinary little girl. And I say little girl because most theologians believe that she was a teenager. Some believe she was as young as 14 years old. God went to this ordinary little girl and said, listen, I'm going to ask you to do something, and you have no idea the magnitude of what I'm about to ask you to do. He asked this ordinary person to do something that was going to forever change the eternity of mankind, something way out of her comfort zone. But I think when Mary comes down out of the stands and what she would say to us is she'd say, listen, let me give you some advice. Not if God asked you to do something out of your comfort zone, but when. Because the truth of our relationship with God and our relationship with God through Christ is he's going to ask you to do something that's outside of your comfort zone, because that's the whole reason he gave us faith. If he's going to ask us to do things he knows we can do on our own, there is no need for faith, right? So Mary would say, listen, I'm going to give you some advice for what you need to do when God asks you to do something that is way outside of what's your box, that pushes you way outside. And the first thing she would tell us is, listen, you need to understand this. Don't miss your moment with God. Don't miss your moment with God. Because God, whether you believe this or not, God is looking to have a moment with you every day. He's looking to communicate with us. God says, he says, the closer you come to me, the closer I'll come to you if you'll just take those steps. I think she would say to us in a very motherly voice, let me teach you something about these moments. Let me teach you something about these encounters you have with God. Because I don't know about you, but no matter what, maybe what tradition or what denomination you were brought up in, we all had those moments where you say, I just knew God was there. I remember going to a friend of mine's church not too long ago. And it was a Baptist church, and we sat down in the church, and the lady, it was an older lady, which in the Baptist churches, y'all have some of the coolest old ladies playing piano. And this lady sat down and she went, and then started playing Amazing Grace. It was like Beethoven and then led into Amazing Grace. And she started playing Amazing Grace and the congregation, she quit playing then, and the congregation was just singing Amazing Grace. And you could just ever have goosebumps? Like, wow. I think God can show up in the craziest places. I had friends who recently went to the Passion Conference, which is a big conference in Atlanta, and Carrie Underwood. Everybody know Carrie Underwood? Y'all awake? Now I said Carrie Underwood in church, everybody looks up. Carrie Underwood came and sang that song, There's Something in the Water. And then she finished it by singing Amazing Grace. And my friend said, there's 80,000 people in this room. And he said, nobody moved. Like they were afraid if they moved, like God was going to just take over the place. You see, God's looking for those moments, but not necessarily in a group of 80,000 people always. He's looking for those moments as you're riding in your car going to Statesboro behind the tractor that won't get out of your way, right? He's looking for you in those moments, but you need to understand this. And Mary would say, listen, you need to understand that God moments can seem impossible. Those moments that God just seemingly, supernaturally just invades your life, they're going to seem impossible. They're going to seem to not even be real. Because those things then cause us to do, a lot of us, actually all of us do this, we stiff arm God. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. But I'm going to keep you at arm's distance, because if I let you in close, you're going to make me go to Africa. Or if I let you in close, you're going to make me go to Central America and live in the jungle in a hut. And I can't let you in close because you're going to tell me things I need to do and I'm going to have to do it. So we keep God at an arm's length. See, we face things our brains can't handle. See, our response And this is the worst thing we can ever do as humans, as Christians. Our response to when God asks something big of us is to try to reduce it down to something that fits between our ears. Let me tell you, God created something amazing in our brain. Science still has not figured it all out yet. But this brain, this thing between your ears, will completely talk you out of some great things that God has for you. And will convince you that it can't happen, that it can't be real. God, you can't be doing this. I can't take that chance. I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. And it changes. See, that's not the way God thinks. Look what the Bible says is in Luke. This is, most of you know, the beginning of the Christmas story. But I don't think Mary understood what was really going on. She just knew something. She was encountering God, because I truly believe understanding is not required. Faith is required. Understanding comes after your step of faith. Look at this in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. The angel comes and says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd stop. And Mary, I could see her going, whoa, hold up, brother. You've gone way, I'm having the Son of God? I need a little more explanation. The angel goes on and says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, this would have been huge to her, because she would have known exactly who David was. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." In verse 34, and then she says what all of us probably would say, but in much different terms. She says, "How's that going to happen?" And you think, you know, she's talking to an angel, that she would look at this angel. You know, you're obviously pretty smart. You're connected with God, but you do realize I'm a virgin, right? You know, I got a book on the shelf that talks about birds and bees. Explain this. You got to have two of us. And she goes, "How's this going to happen?" Mary said, "Listen, I'm a virgin. This is impossible. How will this be?" See, here's the problem. She wanted to know. She wanted her knowledge. But listen, if we let our knowledge become the thing that we go after, we're going to lose sight. You're going to lose track and miss what God's asking you to do. That you're going to say, "God, you're just asking me too much. This can never happen." That our response, because we try to reduce it down, is going to try to get it down to our brain. If we're not careful, our knowledge will overtake God's moving and his miracles. You see, the miracles happen when our willingness to trust him intersects with God's plans. Because God's plans, I believe, are moving. And at the moment that we decide, "Listen, I'm going to trust you," and those two lines cross, that's when I believe supernatural things happen in our life. This one's not in your notes, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus is looking at the disciples, and he says to them, with what you want to do, and you want to do it on your own, it's impossible. But not with God. And I think Mary had to understand this next verse at some point. She had to say, learn this, that with God, that all things are possible. And I think as humans, that's a very hard one for us to figure out, because all is a big term. I say this on Mother's Day. Melanie's next door, actually working with the kids today. And those of you who are regular visitors or members here, you've heard me say this. But my daughter, I'm flustered now. Emma is a special needs. She's 14. And for 14 years, we've been looking at her and saying, "God, this is not impossible." That every morning when she wakes up, I believe the possibility is, not because of me, but because of God, that she's going to walk out, and that chromosome or whatever it is in her will be adjusted, and she'll walk out fully normal, healthy, and whole. And that's our prayer over here every day. So Mary had to have this understanding of, "God, this is bigger than me. I'm in this moment, okay, what if I get over this?" So Mary would say, "Listen, here's your next thing. When God moments come, don't overthink it. Just say yes." There's so many times we want to think it through and ponder it. And I said last week, sometimes that it just drives me up the wall when I hear Christians, when I ask them, "Hey, what's God doing in your life? What are you doing for God?" And they would tell me, "Oh, I'm just sitting at home. I'm just waiting on God to show up and tell me what to do." Well, you're going to grow old in that house sitting there, because God has already given you stuff to do. He doesn't have to show up in your house. You just say yes. Once you say yes to Jesus, you've got something to do. The Bible's very clear that there is something for all of us to do. So when the God moments come, you just say yes. Look what Mary does right after she has her question in Luke 1:38. Mary says, listen, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word, even though I don't understand it, be fulfilled in me. May what you just told me happen, and I'm going to follow it, even though I can't understand it. Because there's nothing in other than a supernatural understanding, there's nothing anybody can say that would convince me that a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old can understand the magnitude of what was about to happen. The magnitude of the history-changing event that was about to occur in her life. Mary would say, listen, there's going to be times where you have to say to God, I don't understand. I have a lot of questions. There's a lot in my life I'd love to be able to go, when I get to heaven and ask God, you need to tell me why. I really need to understand why. Why did this person not make it? Why did this happen? Why, you know, and talk about Emma, why? But right now, I just have to understand this, that I've said yes, and I truly believe God will do something supernatural in Emma's life. That our hope must have more influence on our life than the questions that we have. Because if your questions outweigh your hope and your faith in God, your faith in Jesus and who he said he was, then you're going to walk around lost and hurt because your questions are going to rule your life, not a God who wants the best for you. God can use you no matter who you are. The other side is Mary had to be thinking no because of who she would face. Do you ever think about that? Put yourself in Mary's shoes. I mean, being in today's society, it's a whole lot different. Mary was going to have to face one, her parents. In that society, an unwed mother was stoned. It was the end of the world. You were done. It was the biggest shame ever, and you were done in that society. She was going to have to face Joseph, her fiancé. Can you imagine that conversation? Honey, I was praying last night, and this angel came, and I know this sounds funny, but this angel told me, I'm going to have a baby, and it's going to be God's baby, and you're not involved. I mean, really, can you imagine that? God had to work on Joseph's heart because he had every right by the religious law then to take her, throw her out in the streets, and have her stoned, and be done with her, and it wouldn't have been any issue on him whatsoever. Mary had to deal with the religious leaders. I'm sad to say today, but there's probably still some of these people around that finds a young woman in a place that she didn't intend to be. She messed up like we all messed up. And today they would throw her under the bus. The religious people of the time would have snubbed their nose at Mary. That's why I truly believe, and we'll talk about in a minute, that Mary left. And she went to another place in another town so she could find some support. See, I truly believe this. God can use you no matter what anybody else says. No matter what anybody else has ever told you. There may have been a pastor in your life that told you you need to get your life right before God's ever going to do anything with you. The Bible says you just meet Jesus, then he'll work on your life, and he begins to use you from the moment you meet him. He begins to walk you through the story that he's already written for your life. Remember the story of Jesus going, there's a story that in the Bible, in the New Testament, of Jesus going with a religious leader who comes to Jesus and says, listen, I need your help because my daughter's dying. I need you to come. And this is a religious leader going to Jesus. This is big. So Jesus is on the way, and as he's walking, that's when the woman with the issue of blood comes up behind him, and Jesus stops and takes care of her. And while he's doing that, somebody comes from this man's home and says, listen, it's too late. This man's child is dead because you stopped to take care of this woman. This child is dead. She's not going anywhere. The dream is done. Her destiny's over. And I love what Jesus tells her. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, it says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid. Just believe. There's part of saying yes that is just believing. And no matter when people tell you that your life is dead, you've screwed it up too much, nobody can ever bring you out of this, you've made too many mistakes, I'm here to tell you that God sees it differently. Amen. Jesus says, listen, that woman's not dead, she's just asleep, and I'll be there in a minute. because I still see life in her. And I'm telling you, he's looking at you the same way. Ladies who have maybe struggled with getting pregnant, maybe struggled with having kids, God's not looking over you thinking, oh, she can't do this because their womb's dead. He's looking at you going, I got a plan and a destiny for you, and I'm going to use you. So stop thinking you're dead, because the Bible says if you'll just believe. Just believe. I don't know, maybe somebody in here is struggling with having kids. Just believe. I've seen too many instances of my friends who couldn't conceive, and then God supernaturally made a way for them, whether it be through a natural birth or adopting, or God has a plan for you. That your God moments in this, when you say, yes, I believe, on the other side of those, they open a door for the best in your life. When you say yes, you open a door and begin to step through what I believe God is the garden side of life, walking through where God begins to cultivate things in your life. For me, it was deciding, I was on my way after my undergrad, I'd finished my business degree, and I was on my way to Nashville, Tennessee. I had some opportunities to work in Christian music in Nashville, Tennessee, and God, just one day, sitting in a computer lab, somebody had told me about a school called Oral Roberts University. It's in Tulsa. And I just typed it up. And when I brought it up, it's just one of those moments. I had goosebumps. I just thought, I need to go. And at that moment, I now can look back. If I had said no, or if I had walked away, I would have not met my wife. I would not be here. And God would have had to take me around and restore me. And I think he can, but that was my moment of yes. And I stepped through the door and God began to bless my life way back then in 1996, 97, as I made the decision to go out to Oral Roberts and get my master's degree and ultimately met my wife. Your God moments open the door for God's best. Some of us just need to say yes. Remember what Mary, I think about this. Jesus' first miracle in the New Testament was turning water into wine. Remember that story? And at the wedding, Mary said to Jesus, hey, go take care of this. And you have to know that Mary had to have seen some of this before in Jesus growing up as a mom, to be able to yell out to Jesus and go, hey, Jesus, I need you to run over to Moats and get me a bag of rice because we're out of rice. I need to make some rice. Jesus, whining as a typical teenager, would say, Mom, I don't want to go. Look again. Mom goes in and finds a bag of rice in the pantry that wasn't there before. So you know Jesus had to pull stuff like this just as a teenager. So when she goes to the servants and says, listen, just do what he says. Just do what he says. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Sometimes we got to stop asking questions and just do whatever he's told you to do. Move where he's told you to move, take the job, whatever you know would go that God's burned in you to do, go do it. Go move and make it happen. Now, we're turning the last lap. She's told us, listen, moments are going to seem impossible. You got to say yes and just do what he tells you to. So we're turning the corner of the lap of life with Mary running alongside us. What would she say? What would her last words of encouragement be? Well, if you remember last week, Elisha, I said, I believe Elisha would tell us to cultivate God's presence. In other words, get used to him being in your life. Get used to living knowing that there's a God that is with you. He's not off in a distance. But I think Mary would say, listen, you have to cultivate the God moments in your life. You have to cultivate and respond because God is, and that happens by this. Just listen. Just shut things down sometime in life and listen. And the first thing she would say is, listen, just stay connected to God. We are the most connected society, really at this point in human history, than ever before. It still blows my mind that I have friends now that are missionaries in Africa and Central America, and I can right now pull out my phone and click a button, and not only I can talk to them, I can send them videos, we can have a video chat. You know, there's no space. But yet we have so much trouble staying connected to God. And I believe the problem is we're so connected everywhere else, we don't have any room to connect anything else. Sociologists will tell you that a normal human being has about anywhere from 8 to 12 open spots in their life. They can have a meaningful relationship with about 8 to 12 people. Once you get past that, all of them suffer. Now, we think about your lives. How many people would you say you're close to? It gets up there real quick. So I'm going to tell you, here's how you stay connected with God. You're going to have to turn some stuff off. You're going to have to put the, and I know it hurts me to even say it because I can't even imagine doing it. You're going to have to put your phone down. Or if you do, turn everything off and just turn on some praise music. Turn on some church music, some worship music. If you don't have any, just download, you got a smartphone, go to Spotify and just type general worship. And what you hear on the radio will now be on your phone. Just go and disconnect and let God reach out. Let him connect. Turn some stuff off. Put on some music. I'm telling you, God's constantly trying to talk to us. Remember last week when the kings came to Elijah and said, hey, we need you to see what God's saying. You need to tell us what's going on. What did Elisha do? Well, our version would have been like, hey, Wesley, grab your guitar. I need you to play. The Bible says that Elisha called for somebody to come play the harp and play, and he entered into worship and then came back with the very thing that God wanted them to do. Sometimes to connect with God, you got to disconnect some stuff and just spend some time in worship. The Bible says that in Luke that shepherds, when they came to find the baby Jesus, they were excited about it. They were going around telling about what happened. They were telling other people, and the Bible says that people didn't believe, really. They were excited about what they were telling them. But look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Look what Mary did. The shepherds are excited. The animals are excited. The donkeys, the sheep, all they're in the barn. Everybody's excited about this baby. But look what Mary did. But Mary treasured up all these things and did what? Pondered them. If you really want, you look at that word, it really has an angle to it in the original language of worship. See, I think Mary was a worshiper. I think she had to be, for her to endure and go through the things in life that she went through, she had to be close to God. She had to learn to worship. Even though she now had the Son of God, she herself still had to stay connected to God and stay close to him. But I think Mary was a worshiper. And because of that, because Mary, she had to just slow down. And the Bible says she's taking all this in and taking it all in and holding in her heart. Sometimes we don't even slow down. God does something for us, or God encounters us, and we just keep shooting right on by. And I know it's happened in my life where like 2 weeks later, it hits me and I go, oh, wait a minute. God did something today. I mean, God did something 2 weeks ago and I just blew right by it. Don't let the religious thinking separate you from God. Look what the Bible says in John 15:5. I want to read this out of the Message version. This is just right after Jesus says, listen, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and you can't do anything without being connected to me. But look what this says. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation is intimate and organic. The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce anything. Intimate and organic. Essentially what that means is for us is don't get in a rut of religion. Now don't get me wrong. If you're visiting here, we just like every other church. I know a lot of pastors and we all say we like to listen and follow God and to change things on a dime. But the truth of the matter is we're all creatures of habit. We may not have hymns 1, 2, and 3, but we definitely have songs 1, 2, 3, 4. We have a tradition just like anybody else. And if we're not careful, what happens is that tradition becomes a religion, and the religion begins to separate you from God because you're just doing it over and over. There's nothing organic about it. I call it the religious rut. And some of you, if you've been around church even here or no matter where you've been in church, some of you, if you're honest, you can do it real quick, right? You walk into church, you sit in the same seat. You've been sitting in that seat next to Granny and Grandpa for 100 years, and you have the same hymnal, and you have the same, and you're not hearing or experiencing anything. You're just doing it. It's following a manual. It's just it's today's version of kids, when they want to learn how to do something, they just get on what? YouTube. You can learn how to do anything, and you just follow the steps. A lot of times we get religious, and Mary would say, listen, don't just let it get stale and religious. But you need to understand that you separate, you can't produce anything. Don't get in a rut and put God on. I heard somebody say, don't put God on repeat, because he's not doing the same thing every day. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. He's not doing the same thing he was yesterday. He's got something new for you today. The second thing she would say is, listen, you need to stay connected to your purpose. This is why here we have what we call the growth track. And we used to have it where it was 101, 201, and 301, and 401. Y'all remember, some of y'all been around a while, remember that? And nobody ever got it right. Nobody. People come and say, well, I had to take 101, but do I need to take 307 and 702 and 40? And I just realized, listen, this is silly. Step one, step two, and what comes after two? Step three, real easy. And that's what we call the growth track, and it's just simply step one is our membership, step two is what you need to be a successful Christian, and step three is exactly what we're talking about today, to help you find your purpose. Step two is coming up next week. Step three is in June. And it's just simply to help you find out what God's put you on this earth to do. The purpose you were created for. Remember, God didn't create you and then go, now Ben, what am I going to do with him? I don't know. He's just not good at anything. What are we going to do with him? Oh, wait, I need somebody that can cook. Give the guy a smoker and let him go. No. The Bible says that God created Ben exactly for a purpose to be fulfilled in his kingdom. That God created you for a purpose, and that's what the growth track does. It helps you find that purpose. It helps you take your steps. Some of you may, your next step may be next week in water baptism. You may need to say, listen, I never really had a baptism experience. I really never stood up and said and identified myself with Christ. I need to do that next week so you can go down this road, this growth track. But let me tell you something, mothers. Your child is destined for something good. Look what this priest, Simeon, says to Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is what? Is destined. Parents, mothers, don't let anybody ever tell you your child is destined for something terrible. Your child is never going to be amount to anything. I remember growing up, when I was little, somebody gave my mom a little plaque, and it was one of those little plaques that said, God don't make no junk. And now we've kind of trivialized it, it doesn't mean anything, but let me tell you, let me look you right in the eye today. No matter where your kids are, they may not be here, they may be off in the world, they may not be living right, but let me tell you, mothers, God don't create junk. And if he can take, we'll see in a minute, Jesus encountered Mary Magdalene. Matter of fact, Mary Magdalene, we'll see in a minute, was standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus was sacrificed for us. He can take a prostitute and redeem her to be one of the closest members of Jesus' family, to be there standing there when Jesus died, and he can restore whatever issue your family may have. Don't let anybody ever tell you your child has no destiny, there's no future. God has a future for your children. They were created for a purpose. And let me tell you this. I've learned this. I've stopped saying, oh, Mabel's just a normal little 8-year-old. You know why? She's not normal because she's better than anybody else. She's not normal because she's got a divine purpose to fulfill. Normal is not knowing what to do. Normal is like most of us. But the finding out what your purpose is, staying connected to your purpose, makes her not normal. It makes her destined to do something great for God. And I don't have a clue what that is yet, but there's no doubt in my mind that she has that. You need to find your purpose. And it's not finding your purpose for me because I need more nursery workers, or I need more ushers, or I need more greeters, or the church needs something. Those may be connected, and you may be, your purpose may be to love babies and be over there in the nursery so that a single mom can come over here and meet Jesus. But you're not doing it for me. You need to find it for you, because your life is never going to be, I'm just going to tell you flat out, your life is never going to be fulfilled until you figure out what your purpose is. And you can be 10 years old, you can be 100 years old. You need to find out what your purpose is and then be a part of something bigger than yourself and use that purpose in the kingdom to serve God's people and to see people take the step from death to life. This one's not in your notes, but in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and says, listen, I need to remind you of this. For this reason, I'm going to remind you to fan into a flame the gift that God's given you. Use it. Find out what it is. Stay connected to your purpose and then use that purpose. The next thing she would say is, Mary would say is, stay connected to people, not just any people, but people that encourage you. It amazes me how many times in life I hear people and they come to me and say, well, I'm trying to do good. Well, who are you hanging out with? Well, I'm hanging out with XYZ. Well, what are they doing? Well, oh, they're not doing good. Well, then why are you hanging out with them? Why are you letting them be the ones to speak into your life? They're not encouraging you to stay connected to your purpose, to say yes to God, to look for God. They're encouraging you to do the opposite. Then you come to me and complain because you can't get to church because they're taking you elsewhere. Well, you're setting yourself up. Stay connected to people who encourage you. We here at Believers, we don't have a midweek service. We do small groups, and our thing is getting a group. If you want to be taken care of the way I think you deserve, everybody in the room should be taken care of pastorally and from God, then I think it happens through groups. I can't connect with everybody in this room. Once I get outside of my 12 people, it's hard to really take care of people. But it happens in groups. And I think Mary would tell us. Matter of fact, Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 56, the Bible says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the mother of who would be John the Baptist. The Bible says when she walks in that the baby in Elizabeth and the baby in Mary, because when she walked in, the baby inside Elizabeth jumped. But look what Elizabeth says to her. We'll see this in a minute. She begins to say good things about her. She begins to tell her, you need to stay connected to people. You need to connect yourself with people who are going to help encourage you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The Bible says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another along toward love, good deeds. Not giving up, I'm sorry, they're coming for me. Not giving up meeting together is some are in the habit of doing. Listen, you want to make things happen, you gotta worry about being together with people. You gotta worry about being together in a group. Now I added this. This is not in your notes, but I want you to write this down. I added it after everything's already been printed. And it'll be on the slide behind me. You need to stay connected to God's people. And I'm going to tell you this, after almost 20 years of doing, I know it's hard to believe that I look so good to be so old. But I've been doing this almost 20 years. And let me tell you something. And if I could just have your eyes, and if you're visiting, I'm going to tell you, in place of your pastor, you go home to your pastor and he'll agree with me. I promise. Stay connected with God's people. Because we begin to make excuses 1 week and then the next week and then the next week and the next week, and before you know it, you're out of church 6 months. Now hear my heart, guys. I'm telling you, that if you don't stop it, is the beginning of the end. Because the devil will get you off by yourself and he will cause you to disconnect from God. Even if it's something going good, I've made it this far. I've made it for 6 months, haven't been in church, and I still got money in the bank, and I got a new car, and he'll disconnect you from God. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. It's not, and again, this is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When you disconnect from God's people, the next thing you disconnect from is God. He still pursues you, but you walk away from him. I don't like giving you that kind of instruction because it's not happy feel good, but sometimes you just need to hear it. You walk away from God's people, the next thing you do is you walk away from God and begin to cut him off. Now look at this in the Bible as we close. This is the last time that we hear any story about Mary. In John chapter 19, verse 25, there stood Jesus' mother, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, who was the harlot that Jesus encountered. And where did they stand? They stood at the foot of the cross. Now put yourself in Mary's shoes. Can you imagine standing at the foot of the cross? The Bible says about Jesus, and a lot of we glamorize it today, but the Bible says that Jesus was so badly beaten that he was unrecognizable. I had to wonder if the only way she knew that was Jesus is because she could hear his voice. Because on the cross, Jesus said 7 things. And this next verse is the 7th one. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved, which was John. Funny, John wrote the book of John and inserted himself as the one that Jesus loved. Y'all think about that for a minute, it'll settle in. So he saw the disciple that he loved near her, and he said to his mother, "Woman," now in that time, woman was not like it is now. If I look at Melanie and say woman, I better duck, right? Woman back then was a sign of respect. In other words, you're saying my elder, somebody who's gone before me, somebody of respect. He says, "Woman, here's your son." And he pointed to John. And in verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that moment on, the disciple accepted her as his own mother. See, Jesus knew that he could not be her son anymore. He had to go do something that she couldn't come with him. She couldn't help him. She couldn't hold his hand. She couldn't say, "Honey, it's going to be all right." And from the cross, with nails in his hand, nails in his feet, beat beyond recognition, he thought about mom. He said, "John, you need to take care of her because I can't. I can't take care of her in the way that a son should take care of her because I've got to go do my thing and I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to send, and for me to send you the help you need, I got to go to heaven. I got to go sit with my heavenly father so that you can have what you need." And he tells John, "Listen, you need to take care of my mother." And I know Mary says, "But I want to be your mother. I want to have you here," but God had to give her the grace to do this. So if you ask the question, how in the world did Mary survive that? Because as a parent, and parents look at me because I'm right here with, as a parent, I knew she would have done anything to take his place. I remember Mabel several years ago had to have a little hernia operation. We laughed because she had to go from an outie to an innie. And she was just terrified to lose her little belly button. She was terrified that she wouldn't have one, that the doctor would mess up and forget her belly button. And so when I remember we went into the little surgery center and she was terrified. And up to that point, I was good. I was stoic, "Daddy, come on, you can do this." But when they laid her on the table and they rolled her out the little gurney, I remember just crying, like, "Just fix my belly button. Like, forget her. Just work on me." And I was just boohooing, like, "Come on." Now amp that up times 1,000 of Mary looking at Jesus going, and then having to let him go. But how did Mary survive? How did Mary make it? And she would tell us, this is how. Number 4, I stayed connected to the bigger picture. I think Mary had to have an understanding. The only thing that got her through to fulfill her destiny is her to look and go, "This is what I have to do because I have to be a part to let my son go do what he needs to do, because it's not just about me and it's not just about you guys here on earth, but this is about what? This is about people and eternity, all the way down through eternity that Jesus was going to save, to change lives." And Mary had to be okay with that. She had to stay connected. Now, some of you would say today, "Listen, Clint, I really want one of those God moments, but I don't know how. I want one of those God moments, but I'm not even serving God yet." Let's take just a second. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just be real still, just for a minute. Then we're going to get out of here in just 1 minute. We're going to go celebrate moms and eat more than we should and have a good afternoon. But let me ask you, if that's you this morning, if you're the one that's discouraged and you feel far from God, if you're discouraged and I don't know how to have these moments with God, because maybe you serve God, maybe you've walked away, but you would say today, "Clint, I need you to include me in this prayer. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is not the time to say the public declaration that will come, I believe, comes in water baptism. This is you and God." But if you would say to me, you want to give your mom the best president today, if this fits for some of you, then you go home today and tell them, hey, I made a decision that I'm gonna follow God. I'm gonna let Jesus live in my heart. I'm gonna have those God moments. That will be the best present you could ever give your mother today. For those of you who maybe have lost your mother and she's looking down from the crowd and the heroes of faith, the best thing you can do is say, Mama, I'm coming to see you, and I know it because I'm serving the same God you did. If that's you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, real quick, I'm not going to belabor this. If that's you, just shoot your hand up at me, and I just want to pray with you. If that's you in the room today, there's several hands going up. Anybody else? All right, then why don't we just do this? Why don't we pray all of this together? Say, Lord Jesus, come on, pray it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart as I've said it with my mouth. Today, Lord, I give you my life to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,